Okay, well, don't worry about it.
Okay, thank you. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, now as we come to this time of our Bible study this morning, I pray that you'll give us attentive hearts. I pray, Father, for your Spirit just to fill this room and to come and be our guide and to open our eyes to see wonderful things out of your word this morning. We're so enjoying all the truth that is just packed into 2 Timothy. And Father, I just ask you to take this truth and explode it in our hearts this morning, that we might leave here and be challenged and be exhorted and be changed and have a zeal and a passion in our heart to serve you with all of our being, to lay our lives down and to be like Paul, Father, and follow in his footsteps. And so, Father, just teach us this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, we know that in this epistle, the Apostle Paul, does everybody have a handout? Everybody have one? Everybody's got one. Good. There's some extra ones here. Okay, good. We know that Paul is facing death as he writes this letter. And he realizes that he has only a very brief time. And if you go to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, you're going to hear him say, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is near. He's at the very end. He's in a dungeon in Rome. And he is at the end of his life, and he has completed the ministry that God has given to him. He's finished the course. He's kept the faith. And he's awaiting his reward. And so he wants to write a letter. And he wants to write a letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. He wants to encourage him to carry on, to fulfill his ministry. It could very well be that at the very writing of this letter, that Timothy desperately needed to be strengthened and encouraged. Have you ever gotten a message at just the right moment when you needed encouragement? It's so wonderful and refreshing. Now in chapter 1, we see three times that there's the mention of the idea of not being ashamed of Christ. And that's really the theme here in this first chapter. Timothy, Timothy, you cannot be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of me because I'm a prisoner for Christ. And if you're going to be effective, Timothy, you're going to have to take a bold stand, and you're going to have to be courageous. And then as you step out in courage and boldness, you will influence others, and the kingdom will advance. It wasn't easy for Timothy, a young man just in his 30s. At this time, he's leading the church in Ephesus, in Asia Minor. That church had some problems. It had some bad leadership. That church had some sin in it. Does it sound familiar? And there was problems within, but not only within the church, there was this whole-scale persecution that was coming outside the church because Nero had blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. And Paul was in prison, and Timothy knew full well that because of his close association with Paul, that made him very, very vulnerable too. And so Paul is writing this letter. He wants to strengthen this young man. He wants to strengthen him in the faith. He wants him to carry on the work. And so Paul's going to show him in this chapter how to be strong, how to be bold, how to be courageous. You know, it's one thing to say be strong, but it's another thing to say, now this is how to do it. And that's what we're seeing in this chapter. And so by way of review, I'm going to start with what we learned first of all. If you want to be bold and courageous, this is what you have to do. Number one, you have to renew the gift. Renew your gift. And Paul wrote, and for this reason, because I know you're genuine, Timothy, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you have a spiritual gift.
And we looked at that in depth in the lesson when we studied that. It's the capacity that is energized by the Holy Spirit in Timothy to enable him to preach, to teach, to lead, and to evangelize. And Paul says, Timothy, you cannot let that gift fall into disuse. Fan the flame, Timothy. Rekindle it afresh. Don't let the embers die with your spiritual gift. And we saw that courage comes out of a sense that God has given me a spiritual giftedness. And when I know God's gifted me in a certain way, then I can be bold and I can be courageous and I can be unashamed because I know I'm doing what God has gifted me to do. And the Holy Spirit has enabled us with a gift as well. It's for us to use for the kingdom. It's a way for you to bring glory to God. It is your purpose for being here. And if you know and you understand your spiritual gifting, what God has designed you to do, how God has put you in a particular place in the body, that is your reason for existence. You are to minister to the body. Your gift is for the body. You're to be a kingdom woman. You're to be a kingdom man. You're to be a part of the kingdom ministry. And you're to do it with your whole heart, with all the strength that God gives you. We saw the Holy Spirit gives you the gifting, that the Lord brings the ministry, and that God brings about the result. So all the glory goes to him. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 12. And so Paul starts here with Timothy. Timothy, you've been given a gift. We did some study. We saw not only was it affirmed by the laying on of Paul's hands, but we saw that also the laying on the hands of the elders were involved. And also at that particular time, there was a prophetic utterance spoken over Timothy. And so Paul says, Timothy, you have it. You know what God has designed you to do. Get on with it, Timothy, and do it with great courage. And the second thing we saw, if you're going to be bold and courageous for Christ, you've got to consider your resources. And so Paul says, Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear or a spirit of weakness or a spirit of shame or a spirit of cowardness. None of that is from God, Timothy. But God has given you. Now notice we said this, past tense. It's already yours. It's already been delivered to you, Timothy. It's already in the bank. You've got power, you've got love, and you've got discipline. And you've got everything you need in order to minister effectively. You've got divine resources. And we went into that in depth last week. And then here's a third thought. You take a good hard look at what you've been designed to do. That's your spiritual gift. Then you consider the resources that God's given you in order to do that. And then you accept and anticipate the possibility and the reality of suffering. Don't let it blindside you. Paul says, therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, a prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Listen, Timothy, it just goes with the territory. You need to expect suffering. You need to expect rejection. It's inevitable. It's part of it. And then here's a fourth thought. Remember the power of God and his great grace. In verse 8, Paul speaks of the power of God, and then he defines that power of God as demonstrated in the greatness of salvation. And this is what he says, who has saved us and called us into a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. From all eternity, listen, way back before time ever began, God purposed in his own mind, by grace, to save us in Christ, to make us holy. And he did the whole thing, beginning to end, apart from any of our works.
He did it all without us. That's the idea. And then he revealed it in verse 10. Look at it with me. By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he's speaking there of the resurrection, when he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Timothy, he saved you. Timothy, he made you holy. Timothy, he gave you life. He planned it all before time began. And Paul is saying, Timothy, just remember how great your God is. Because the God who saved you without your help will also be able to preserve you in your life and ministry without your help. So, Timothy, don't feel like it's up to you to orchestrate your life and protect your life. You know, women are so good at orchestrating life. I do it all the time. You aren't responsible to protect yourself, Timothy. Remember your God. And that's how you must approach life, and that's how you approach ministry. And if you do that, you're going to have great courage. So renew your gift, consider your resources, accept suffering, and remember the God who from eternity past planned the plan of redemption, brought it to you in the appearing of Jesus. He saved you. He made you holy. He gave you life. That same God who did all of that in salvation, he's your God right now at the present moment. So trust him with your life. Trust him with your life. Now, all of that by way of review, and that brings us to where we are this morning in 1 Timothy. And here's what I want to say for number 5. And let me just say it, and then I'll come back and explain it. The next thing we need to do, if we're going to be bold and courageous, is this. Recognize your duty, or realize your duty. D-U-T-Y. And so Paul is going to transition now, and I'm in verse 11. He's going to transition to a personal section that looks at his own life and ministry. Look at verse 11 with me. He says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things." For which I was appointed. What is the "for which" there? Well, that refers us back to the gospel. He was appointed because of the gospel by God. He was given a divine commission. He was on the road to Damascus pursuing and persecuting Christians, and the Lord himself appeared and commissioned him. If you go to Acts 9, you see the words there that say he was a chosen vessel by God to serve in preaching the gospel. And in Acts 20, he says, "I do not consider my life dear to myself. I only want to finish the work the Lord has given me, namely, preaching the gospel." Now, I want to say this about Paul, and I want it to speak to you this morning. Paul was not into himself. He was not into himself. We're so into ourselves, our own little kingdoms, our own little worlds. Paul was into duty. He was into duty. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 1:23. He says this, "I was made a minister." You know, he didn't choose to be a minister of the gospel. God accosted him and made him a minister. And in 1 Corinthians 9, this is what he said. He said, "Don't commend me. I did not choose to do this. If I do it, I do it because God compels me. Woe unto me if I don't do it. So don't honor me, just pray for me. I didn't choose to do it, and I'm in great trouble if I don't do it." And in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he fears he might be a castaway, useless to God because of some sin in his life. And he had this duty in his life, and it was to serve God with his whole heart. It was a compulsion with him. He had to do it. Now, he was appointed three things. Number one, a preacher. A preacher is a proclaimer, a herald, one who announces publicly a message. And he was appointed an apostle, and that speaks of his authority. An apostle was spoken directly by Jesus,
and he had a divine commission. And then he was a teacher, and that speaks of content. He was teaching the content, the words and doctrines of God and the gospel. So, Paul, how do you identify yourself? Well, I've been sent as an apostle under authority to communicate the truth of God through proclamation. And that was his calling. So back to verse 12 in 1 Timothy, he says, "For this reason I also suffer." Do you know Paul suffered because Paul did his duty? Because he preached and he taught truth and he claimed to be the representative of God. I'll say this about duty. And you can look at this with motherhood. You know what? Motherhood is really hard work. It's 24/7. And it just goes on and on. But you know what? Motherhood can be your greatest joy. Amen? I mean, you do what you've been called to do as a mother. You do it without thinking of yourself. It's your duty. And that's kind of how Paul was. He said, there's no greater joy than fulfilling what God has created you to do. And I just think about our lives. We have a tremendous calling upon our life in our generation. Who is going to guard the treasure in our generation? I mean, we're serving in our homes, we're serving in our churches, and we're serving in our communities. And God is calling us to lay down our lives. And in the laying down of our lives, in the doing of our duty, it's very, very fulfilling. Sometimes it's even painful. But it's still fulfilling. Sometimes it's very costly, but it's very fulfilling. Here's a sixth thought. Totally trust your life into the hands of the Savior and be secure. Now let's look at verse 12. But I am not ashamed, even though I suffer, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what I have entrusted until that day. Wow, what a verse. Let's focus on it a minute. Let's look at the word know. In the Greek, it has the idea of knowing something because you have perceived it with your senses and you've come to the conclusion that it's true. Why won't you be ashamed, Paul? Why won't you deny Christ? Why? What keeps you from defecting? Why aren't you a coward? He said, because I know whom I have believed. I know firsthand. And personally, the Lord. I could never bail out. My faith is fully settled. Now, I want you to notice something in that verse. He says, I know not in what I have believed. I know instead in whom I have believed. And the thing that really sustained Paul in his suffering, it was not so much the knowing of theology or the knowing of doctrine. It was the knowing of his God. He had fellowship with the living God. And because of that, he says, I am fully persuaded, I'm fully convinced, I'm utterly confident that the one who I know is able, powerful enough to guard, and that is a military term, to guard what I've entrusted to him. I've made a deposit with him. And Paul says, I minister unashamedly, I suffer without shame because I trust my security. Nothing can take me out of the hand of God. Nothing can pull me out of the love of God. I know this by personal experience. Now, this is at the very end of Paul's life. He's been through years of trials, years of testing, many, many struggles. He's seen the power of God over and over and over again. He's seen healings. He's seen salvation. He's personally seen the living Lord three times. He's ascended to the third heaven, and he saw wonderful things that were too amazing to speak. He knew God intimately, personally, by experience, and by observation. And so in knowing him that way, he says, I'm absolutely convinced that he will guard my deposit. Now, what is it that God can guard? What was he speaking of? Well, it's everything he was. It was his total life, his soul, his ministry, his time, eternity, everything about it. He fully gave it to the Lord. He has no fear. The Lord is his security. He's trusting him. What a way to live your life. Just give your life to God and go about laying your life down, doing your duty, taking care of business, and trusting God with your life. And his confidence didn't come from any association. His confidence didn't come because at one time he was ordinated. That's not a word. Ordination. Ordinated, that is not a word. Or because he belonged to a particular denomination. He was confident because he had a personal, intimate, first-hand relationship with the living God of the universe. He was secure. And he says, God will be able to keep me. And then look at the end of verse 12. He says, until that day. Now, what day is he talking about? Let's ask that question. Well, if you go to 2 Timothy 4:8, I think that answers and tells us what day. Let me read it to you. In the future, Paul says there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So whatever this is, it's for all believers. And what day is that? Well, it's the day of rewards. It's the day when the Lord comes to reward his church. It's spoken of as the judgment bema seat of Christ. It's spoken of in Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 10. You see, there's coming a day when Christians will stand before Christ and give account for their life. What did you do with your life? What did you do with your spiritual gift? What did you do with all the opportunity that God gave you in your life? In Revelation 22:12, Jesus says this, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." So Paul's saying, I know that the Lord is able to hold on to my life until I stand before him on that day when I will receive my eternal reward. I'm going to just go ahead, unreservedly lay my life down, abandon my life to the cause of Christ, because I trust and I'm secure in the living God. So be courageous. Renew your gift. Consider your resources. Accept your suffering. Remember your God. Realize your duty and trust your security. And here's number 7, defend the truth. Let's look at verse 13. And this is what Paul tells him. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, Paul has just talked about how his life is entrusted to God. And now he talks about God entrusting a treasure to Timothy. Now, what's he talking about? What is this treasure? Well, it's the word of truth. It's the gospel. Now, go back to verse 13 and let's look at the word retain. That means to hold tightly or firmly, to grasp. Hold tightly or firmly. Or to grasp. And then what is he to hold tightly to? Well, it's the standard. That means the structure, the outline, the model, the pattern of sound words, healthy, wholesome, life-giving words, true doctrine, everything that Paul had instructed him. And he's saying, Timothy, retain the standard of sound, wholesome, life-giving words. Be committed to the proper theological structure, the proper interpretation of Scripture. Hold to the truth. I've asked Alyssa to come help me. Alyssa, come on. She's going to be the star this morning. I want her to sit on my stool. And Alyssa, thank you for agreeing to this. Now, what is the treasure that God has given us that we're to guard? It's the gospel. It's life-giving, and it's a treasure, is it not? And I want us to take a moment right now and talk about the gospel. Just sit right there, Alyssa. Just look pretty. Because, and I don't have anything on your handout, so if you want to take notes while I'm talking, just go to the bottom of your page. You see, we were all, I hate to tell you this, Alyssa, we were all born in sin. We were. And Alyssa, as cute as you are a sinner, and so am I. We were born in our trespasses and sin. It's so hard for me to admit that my grandchildren are sinners. They are the cutest things. But as cute as they are, you know what? They still have to be taught not to be selfish. They still have to be taught to share, to not to hit, not to lie, to be kind. And the Bible says that everyone is in the same boat. It says it this way: for we've all sinned, and we've fallen short of God's glorious ideal. Romans says it this way: we're all ungodly, without hope, enemies of God, and helpless. But God, in his beautiful plan and mercy, sent Jesus. Now look back at your 1 Timothy, verse 9. When did God have mercy on us? Do you remember when it was? Can anybody tell me?
From eternity.
From eternity past. Did you know that before time began, God had mercy on you? And everything was put into place. Jesus is known as the Lamb of God who was slain when? From the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. And so God says this in his word, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so you see, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, who were born alive spiritually, sinned, they immediately died spiritually. And everybody that's born in the likeness of Adam, and that's us, we're born spiritually dead. That's how we're born. And so back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, you know what God did? He slayed some animals. And he covered Adam and Eve with animal skins. And then when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifice, guess what? Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice. Do you know why? It was an animal. And it was the shedding of blood. Cain brought fruits and vegetables, the fruit of the ground. And that was not acceptable to God. Because God needs the shedding of blood. And then you move on down in history of the Bible. And Abraham is chosen by God unconditionally. Picked out randomly. God goes to Abraham. And God makes a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham becomes the father of our faith. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Abraham, there's going to come a seed, singular, from you. And if you go to Galatians 3, you see that when God told Abraham that Abraham was saved. And Galatians says it this way, that God preached the gospel to Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And that's the day Abraham was saved, because he believed God. All the way through the whole Bible, salvation has always been because in eternity past, his own doing, by his own grace, God put a plan into motion. And God went to Abraham, made this eternal covenant with Abraham, and that covenant was ratified in blood. And God said to Abraham, the whole world will be blessed, Abraham, in you. Now, in Galatians 3, if you go down into verse 16, it tells us who the seed was. And that seed, Galatians 3:16, that was preached to Abraham was Jesus Christ. Now, shortly after Abraham, the world was waiting for the seed. Do you know the first mention of the gospel, I meant to mention this, is in Genesis 3:15, where God spoke to the serpent and God said that the woman's seed would bruise your head and your seed will bruise his heel, speaking of the crucifixion. That's the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, in Genesis 3:15. And then you go down and there's Abraham and the promise is given to him. And so there was another covenant, and we go to Moses. And Moses was given the law, the covenant of law. Now that covenant was a conditional covenant. He went up on Mount Sinai, God gave him the Ten Commandments, he came down, he gave them, they cut the covenant, it was ratified with blood, and all the people said, we're going to do it. Now, what were you can go to Leviticus, the law is all written out, but basically the Ten Commandments were there. And so they said, we're going to keep it. But Alyssa, has there ever been a time in your life when you didn't worship God only? Where maybe you worshiped something else, or something else took more affection in your life over God in your time? Okay. You see, let me say this first, because you see, God said, this is my standard. If you want to go to heaven and be with me, this is my standard. It's perfection. You've got to be totally clean because I'm God. I don't lower my standard for anybody, no one. And if you want to have a relationship with me, you have to be perfect. And so Alyssa's already got a bad mark there. Alyssa, have you ever been unkind?
You have.
Alyssa, have you ever told a fib?
Okay.
Alyssa, have you ever stretched the truth a little, just exaggerated some? Mm-hmm. Alyssa, have you ever disobeyed your parents? And you can see that if I keep on going, I'm going to cover every part of Alyssa's white robe. Alyssa, you have a problem. You're a sinner. Now, you're not as bad as some people. I mean, really, there's some people worse than you, but what does it matter? If you've sinned one time, you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark. Now, I want you to turn to Romans 1. I want to show you a verse there. Why was the law given? The law was never given to save a person. The law was given only in order to define sin. That helps us see. Oh, you're getting a picture. That helps us see that we're a sinner. That's the purpose of the law. It was never meant. I mean, God knew no one could keep his law, ever. It was only meant to show you that you were hopeless, helpless, an enemy of God, and without hope in the world. But at just the right time, Christ came. He came. And he was, what are the facts of the gospel? Did I lose my time? I don't know what happened. What are the facts of the gospel? I don't know if my battery went out or what.
Turn this one back on and I'll just use it.
Uh-oh, you're losing your sin. So what were the facts of the gospel? Jesus died. They're very simple. He died for what? For your sins. How? According to the scriptures, he was buried. And on the third day, he was resurrected. And the fact that he was buried proved his death. And the fact that he came out of the grave showed that God was satisfied with what he had done. And through his perfect life, he paid the price for your sins. Now look at Romans 1 with me. And I want you to look at verse 16 there. And this is what Paul says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, what is the it modifying? The gospel. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, Alyssa, what you need is righteousness. You know what? It's not about trying to be as good as you can be. It's not about going to church every time the doors open. It's not about working hard and doing as many good works as you can. You know what? You could do that till the cows come home, and you'll never take your sin away. What do you need a gift. You've got to have a gift. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It's powerful unto salvation. And the word salvation is a beautiful word in the Greek. I absolutely love it. It's the word to deliver, to rescue. And you know what, Alyssa? Unless somebody rescues you, you have no hope. You cannot rescue yourself. I don't care what you do. And so in it, what is revealed? Why is it so powerful? Tell me. Study your Bible. What did Romans 1 say? For in it, the, say it with me, righteousness of God is revealed. It's a gift. God has given this gift. It's the gospel that Christ came. You were hopeless. Did you see yourself as hopeless? Or did you think you were doing God a favor when you decided to pray a little prayer one day? You were desperately hopeless. You were apart from God. You could never, ever get there yourself. And so God brought the gospel. He planned it in eternity past. You weren't even around. You had nothing to do with it. And he's brought a gift to you. Now turn to Romans 5 and let me show you something. Look with me at verse 17 in the middle of the verse there. He says, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You've got to receive two things. You've got to receive the grace of God that was established before in eternity past. And not only that, you've got to receive a gift. You cannot earn it, and you do not deserve it. And I don't care how dirty your robe is, it is effective for you. That's why the gospel is such good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's such good news. You've been rescued and you've been delivered. And here's what happens. God made him who knew no sin, who was that?
Jesus.
To become what?
Sin.
That you might become what? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so now, when you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, when God looks at you, you're in Christ. You're pure. You're righteous. Did you know that? Does Satan tell you all the time, remember that one? You know what you tell him? I've received a gift. You're absolutely right, Satan. That was a terrible sin. But I've received a gift. I've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And I'm going to be able to reign in life. Don't you like that? Don't you want to reign in life? I do. And you're going to do it
by reigning in life through the grace of God and through the gift of righteousness. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with you. It's all by just reaching out and embracing and learning what God has done for you in Christ. Amen. And so God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Does that fill your heart with joy? Does that fill your heart with joy? I'm never going to get over the fact my robe was extremely dirty. It was. And I remember feeling helpless and hopeless and way far off from God. And then God gave me a gift. He gave me Jesus. And I'm clothed in his righteousness. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes all the time, mostly with my mouth. But yet, you know what I do? I just go to him as a heavenly father. I confess to him all my stuff again. And his blood is effective. It's constantly cleansing me. And he's taking me from glory to glory to glory. Look, I'm not what I was. I'm not all I should be yet. But thank God, I'm moving. And God transformed me. And he changed me. And that's what salvation's all about. It's not about saying a little prayer and then trying to be a good little girl or a good little boy and trying real, real hard. It's not about trying hard. It's about totally resting in Christ and what he's done for you. That's why Bible study is so important. You learn who you are in Christ. Thank you, Alyssa. Did she do good? Now we've got one more point. Sorry, Sarah. On our outline. Let me pull this up. That we need to cover. And that would be point number 8. And in closing, this is the last thing Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, choose to be like Onesiphorus. Now let me spell it for you. Onesiphorus. Did you know that who you hang with is so important? And if you hang with courageous, godly people, guess what? It's going to encourage you to be courageous and godly. And so Paul is going to give Timothy two options. Look at verse 15. He says, Timothy, you're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says, you're aware. You know about these two. Timothy's been in Asia for several years ministering, and he was very aware of that. And so you see, being identified with Paul was not an easy thing. Maybe these two men didn't want to take that risk. And so he said, all in Asia deserted me. And ministry can be so painful. You put your trust in people, people will let you down. And when the going gets tough, so many times people disappear. And these are the people that Paul had nurtured. He had spent his life feeding and leading them. And that had to be very heartbreaking for Paul when these two men deserted him. But they were not willing to identify with him. And so he says to Timothy here, you're aware of the fact. This isn't speculation. This is a fact. This is a fact. I think it's interesting. Paul just gives their names. And so these two guys go down in the Bible for all eternity named as defectors. I feel so sorry for them. Maybe they were leaders in the church. Maybe they were elders. We don't know. But we'll call them the ashamed group, the cowardly group. But look in verse 16. Here's group 2. And this is what he says. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. And he was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day of rewards we talked about. And you know very well what services he has rendered at Ephesus. Now we have group 2. And he says, Timothy, you need to be like Onesiphorus and his household. If you go to chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says to Timothy there to greet the household
of Onesiphorus. So they must have been in Timothy's church. They must have lived right there in Ephesus because he often refreshed them. He encouraged Paul. He didn't fear identification with Paul. He wasn't ashamed of his role, of his chains. He searched for Paul until he found him in that dungeon. And so he says, you know his ministry here. Timothy, you know what kind of man he is. Come along with him and be courageous and fulfill your ministry. Name the name of Christ. Don't be among the cowards who deny him. Be loyal, courageous, steadfast, faithful, bold, unashamed. Now let's just wrap chapter 1 up. We're being called through Paul to be bold. We need to understand our spiritual gift and kindle it afresh. We need to know what our resources are and what God's given us in Christ. And we need to know that suffering is probably going to be included in the package. But we need to remember that God has great power and great grace. And we have a duty to fulfill our ministry as well. And we need to totally trust our life into the hands of the Savior and be secure. We need to be defenders of the truth, and we need to choose to be like Onesiphorus. God is calling us to live boldly for him. Now I want to close with a verse out of 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And the people at that time of Judah were facing the enemy of Assyria. And Hezekiah the king gives them a wonderful exhortation. And so let's end with that this morning. He says this to them. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitude which is with him. For the one who is with us is greater than the one with them. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles for us. They had tremendous confidence and courage because God was with them. And God is not only with us, we're the church. God is where? In us. And all that is his is ours in Christ. May we be willing to lay down our lives, give ourselves away for the gospel, go forth confidently in the name of Christ, committed to his care, committing our lives into his care, until the day when we see Jesus and we receive our reward. Living our lives to his glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all of the wonderful truths that we've seen in this chapter. And our hearts are stirred. And Father, we want this to be reality in our lives. We pray for our churches in our town. Oh God, that the gifts would be kindled afresh. And just as I was even speaking with a dear lady in our study, just we need revival. Can you say amen to that? We need revival. We need, God, for you to pour out a real fresh dose of repentance that we might turn from going our own way and to come to you and to be willing to lay down our lives for the gospel, joining together, all fitting in the body at the place where the Spirit puts us, serving with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. For God, following Christ is a radical thing. I mean, it's a free gift, but yet it cost us everything. He gives us everything Christ is, and we give him all that we are. And we're bought. We're bought with the precious blood of Christ. And we're not our own anymore. And so as we learn these things in the Bible, it just makes us feel like Paul. We feel like we're under compulsion because we are. And the gospel baton is now in our hands. May we communicate effectively to our generation. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, can I just say, we do not want to miss next week. Because we're going to get into chapter 2. And I just can't believe everything that's in chapter 2. You're going to be blown away. We're when we get there. So I look forward to seeing you next week as we study God's Word together.